Welcome to One More Chapter. I'm Brian Rex Davis, editor of Action Magazine, and I'll be your guide as together we rediscover ancient wisdom for today's challenges. The Apostle Paul, when writing a group of very divisive Christians in the young church in the city of Corinth, wrote the following from the ancient text from the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. So this would have been around the first century AD. He says, starting in chapter 4 and verse 6, "Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things," the things that he's been teaching to them, "to myself and Apollos for your benefit." Apollos was an evangelist that had been teaching alongside of Paul in this particular city. So he says, "I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other." So here, the Apostle Paul, with a divisive group of Christians, Christians who couldn't get along, who were not staying unified, as we discussed in our last episode, he's giving this young group of Christians advice on how to overcome their divisions and their difficulties, their challenges at being a church in the first century. This passage is important because divisions among God's people are a destructive force. Respect for the Word of God is the key that Paul gives to these young Christians. It also has to do, as we learned in our last episode, about how we are to have good spiritual health. We can't have good spiritual health and be divisive. Chapter 1, Restoration, Part 2. You may remember in our last episode that we wanted to look at this word restoration from the ancient texts of the New Testament because this word is multifaceted. It's like a beautiful diamond that has multiple facets, and you look at it from one side or the other, and you learn more about the deeper meaning of this word restoration. Restoration is used at least three times in the New Testament with three different words that have three connotations, all giving us a fuller understanding of the meaning of the word restoration. Today we want to look at the ancient texts of the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 13 to 18. Now, the book of Acts is unique in that it is a New Testament book, so a first century book, looking at the history of the early church, the history of the transition from the people of Israel and the law of Moses to the people of God in Christ, with the law of Jesus ruling them as they become his people, better known as the church. And so this history is playing out in real time in the these ancient texts of the book of Acts. And in chapter 15, verse 13, it reads, "After they finished speaking, James replied." Now let me set the scene for you. The early church had begun, and early church leaders were trying to help guide the church in this transition of the law of Moses and the children of Israel to the law of Christ and the children of God in Christ. That was a very difficult transition. You can imagine how that would be difficult on a cultural level, let alone on a theological level or a doctrinal teaching level of what you should believe and how you should act. But as the church had grown, God was working his plan to advance the kingdom of Christ, not only to the physical children of Israel, but to the spiritual children of Israel, which would open the doors of his kingdom to every nation, every ethnicity on earth. And some of the apostles were a part of that cutting-edge push into what was called the Gentile world. The world was separated into Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were God's people, and all other ethnicities were the Gentiles. That was everybody else on earth. For many years, God had been developing and nurturing the faith of the children of Israel in order to accomplish a promise that he had given to Abraham when he first called out a people into holiness and into being his children. But that promise was always intended to bless all nations, not just one. It was happening now, and it was happening and recorded in the book of Acts. And so some of these apostles have come back to report on what God was doing, and James is the brother of Jesus in this case. He had become a leader in the church, and he was replying to these reports by saying, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me." Verse 14, Simeon, now that's another name for the apostle Peter. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Now, James is about to quote a prophecy from the Old Testament, a prophecy from the sacred scriptures of the scriptures that had formed the basis of belief of the children of Israel for all of these hundreds of years. James is pointing to the Old Testament scriptures, the ancient texts of the Word of God, in order to help the Jewish people understand what God is doing and how he is fulfilling these prophecies. He says, in quoting the prophecy, verse 16, "After this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it." Here we see this word of restoration once again in the New Testament. I will restore it. This is Jesus speaking, or it's being talked of about as a job that Jesus would perform. I will restore it. Verse 17, "that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." And this is the marvelous thing about ancient texts of the Bible. There is a beautiful and absolutely perfect continuity between the Old Testament ancient texts and the New Testament or the New Covenant ancient texts. Even though it spans many different lifetimes, it spans many thousands of years, it spans many different prophetic writings, the ultimate author of the Bible is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And thus, the continuity of these truths is built in to all of the ancient texts that we're reading. And so this particular ancient text, this prophecy James was quoting, is from the prophet Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, and he would have written this prophecy around 760 to 750 B.C., somewhere in that time frame. So literally hundreds of years before the prophecy is fulfilled, the prophet Amos made this statement. Actually, this prophetic fulfillment is the culmination of the promise made to Abraham, through whom all nations would be blessed. And this is the beauty of the promises of God. When he makes a promise, they always come true. In this prophecy, we see that Jesus is to restore the tent of David. The word restoration in this particular context, just like the word we looked at in our last episode, had a connotation of good health, the connotation of the word restoration in this context has to do with rebuilding a building, taking something that has decayed and fallen apart, something that has lost its usefulness and its function, and rebuilding it to its new status, to its original construction. That's the image that we see with this particular word of restoration. Jesus is restoring the tent of David, the people of God, of course, is what that tent is representing. Now, the children of God, the children of Abraham, will be made up of the Jews and the Gentiles. When the promises of God expand to all nations, no longer is there a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, but the Jews, along with every ethnic group, every nationality, will be welcome to come in to the kingdom of Christ. And this is the restoration of the people of God. This is the original intent of God's promise to Abraham. It will become a spiritual Israel, not a physical Israel. You no longer have to be born with in the nation of Israel with original Jewish blood. Rather, you have to be reborn spiritually into the beliefs and the behaviors of the people of God in Christ. Now, this is a difficult concept for many to accept because they would like to hang on to the physical distinctions and the physical divisions between Jews and Gentiles. But the New Testament is clear in this. In such passages as the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, these distinctions are disappearing. These distinctions have been eliminated and replaced with the original spiritual purpose of God, and Jesus is the one who is ushering in this time. Paul explains in the book of Romans, again a first century ancient text, how this people of Israel is now actually the church of Christ. Yet there are so many churches today that teach different things but claim to be of Christ. How are we to know the difference? How are we to know what is true and what is wrong, what is false? Well, that's the beauty of the advice that the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthian Christians. That's the beauty of what Jesus prayed for in his prayer in John chapter 17. The Word is the truth. The Word is our baseline. It is the lodestone that we depend on to be ever unchanging so that we can go back to the original source of the will of God and regulate and calibrate our lives to that original source. The original source is still here. It is the Bible. It is the ancient texts. We have to understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. We have to understand that in Christ we now live in that new covenant. The old has been replaced with the new. The new doesn't destroy the old, rather it fulfills the old. And the new is the purpose of God in Christ to make us his people and to provide us that unity and the rebuilding of his people as his church today. The divisions in Christianity, unfortunately, is the work of Satan. Satan thrives on lies and the darkness that confuses and divides and creates consternation and conflict in people. But those things do not come from Jesus Christ. They do not come from God. Jesus' teachings always come in the New Testament in a twofold process. And we see this in the advice that Paul was giving to the Corinthian Christians. The teachings of Christ always come with a belief and with an ethic. Now, sometimes these were not as clearly communicated in the Old Covenant law, the laws of Moses given on Mount Sinai. Those were the thou shalt and thou shalt nots, and you were expected to do it whether you understood it or felt it, just obey. But Jesus elevates law to not only give expectation of beliefs and behaviors, but also to give expectations of our very ethic, why we believe what we do, why we act the way we act. You see, it's not just a ritualistic religion where you just jump through certain hoops. No, It's a relationship we're in with God Himself. And why we do what we do matters. Why we believe what we believe matters, because the relationship matters. We can imagine how that would be important within a covenant relationship of marriage. It's not just jumping through hoops of what the marriage license says are our individual responsibilities as a husband and a wife. No, a husband and wife relationship has to do with a dynamic relationship. And why you do what you do and why you believe what you believe really matters. One wants a relationship where one trusts that someone is doing it, someone is participating in the relationship because of that depth of love, because someone truly loves you for who you are. The covenant of Jesus works in the same way. And so we see in this advice that the Apostle Paul was giving to Christians that were struggling with division, he gives them two principles. The first one is do not go beyond what is written. That is the objective, intellectual, material that we have to study, learn, and master. We need to know what God's will is for our lives, and we need to not go beyond what is written. The second aspect is that we do not get puffed up against one another. In other words, we avoid thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. We avoid arrogance in our relationship. And so it's not enough just to believe what the Bible says. We have to apply that truth humbly, with great humility towards one another. You see, you cannot achieve unity in Christ, one, if you don't know the truth. The truth matters. You have to study the Word to know it. But some people, in studying the Word, become arrogant in the Word, and arrogance will never lead to a unity in Christ. And that's where the ethic that Paul teaches is so important. We must be humble one towards another. This is why Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, began the Sermon on the Mount with the beatitude of that great poverty of spirit, that humble attitude, that meekness of heart. Meekness, once again, from our previous episode, is not weakness. It is strength under control. It takes great strength to be humble as people work to grow in unity together. But with the humility of Christ and with His teachings and our faithfulness to His teachings, that unity can be achieved. That was certainly Paul's expectations of the Christians in the church at Corinth. It is still Jesus' expectations of us today. And so that's why we spend time together in the ancient texts of the Word, to know the will of God. Adding one more chapter and one more chapter to our understanding of these ancient texts gives us the wisdom and the knowledge. Remember, in our original episode of this series, we talked about the difference between just raw knowledge and wisdom. Lots of intelligent people can be very knowledgeable, but knowing how to use your knowledge productively, that is wisdom. And I would add to that formula with what we've studied today, adding the ethic of humility and meekness. That is what makes our knowledge truly productive for our individual lives and for our group lives within the family of God, within the people of God, within the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel as God's people. With that humility, we can take what we learn, we can take what we know, and we can grow together to be one in Christ. And that's the second word of restoration that is so enriching as we look at these different facets of what restoration means. Jesus, as we learned in our last episode, wants us to have good spiritual health. Well, Jesus is coming to earth, as the prophet John the Baptist prophesied, would usher in an era where our sins would be washed away because He paid the price on the cross. He lived a perfect life. He taught the teachings that we need to understand life today. He would teach and delegate his authority to his apostles to complete the Bible and to establish his church. And so Jesus has done everything necessary to provide us with good spiritual health. But the second facet of restoration is what we've looked at today. We must be rebuilt into the tent of David. We must be rebuilt into the people of God, spiritual Israel. We cannot just live a good Christian life unto ourselves, alone, doing our own thing. That's not how this Christianity will work. No, when we become children of God, we are added to a spiritual family that has always been the purpose of God. He does that in Christ as we become His church on earth. And working and living and being born into a group of people, into a spiritual family, it's not an easy thing. It will test our patience. It will test our ability to add the ethic of Christ onto our knowledge of the will of Christ. But that's when we start growing into what we're created to be. As children of God created in His image, God the Father does not exist individually or individualistically. Rather, God the Father exists in triune fellowship with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in eternity. And thus, it is no wonder that He rebuilds us into His people so that we can grow into the fullness of the image of Christ as we come into proper relationship individually with ourselves and God, but also as we grow into His likeness as we interact with our fellow Christians in our new spiritual family. Chapter 2. We always want to take the opportunity to thank our sponsors, and we have mentioned several of our sponsors over the period of these episodes. One of these sponsors is World Bible School, who provides Bible correspondence opportunities free of charge in a number of formats that make it so easy to grow in our understanding and our wisdom with the ancient texts of the revealed will of God. World Bible School has been providing these opportunities through postal studies and through online studies for over 50 years. Today, I would like to draw attention to one particular publication that World Bible School offers, and it is called The History of God's People. The history of God's people is one that is fraught with all of the struggles of living into this unity that we've been studying about, living into becoming the people of God that we're created to be. Many of us have studied the ancient texts of the Bible, and for instance, the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church. But as the church continues beyond the first century, many people are absolutely mystified about what has become of the Christian world, as so many different churches, so many names, so many different conflicting doctrines are taught by many people all claiming to be followers of Jesus. Now, seriously, is Jesus this divided? Is this the intent of Jesus? Certainly in our last two episodes, we have not seen that in the prayer of Jesus. Jesus did not pray for everybody to do their own thing as they saw fit. Rather, He prayed for us to all be one as He and the Father are one. That's a level of unity that we still need to strive for. And when we look around at the divided Christian world, that has not been accomplished to a great degree. We still need to be pushing ourselves and struggling to find that unity that Jesus prayed for. This publication, The History of God's People, is a beautiful publication. The first half of the book talks about a grand overview of Bible history and the people of God. It helps you see what God was doing with Adam and Eve, with the family of Abraham, with the children of Israel that were brought out of Egypt, and with the coming of Christ, the opening up of the kingdom of God to every nation, every ethnicity on earth. There's an excellent chart in the center of the booklet that helps you see the flow of the history of the people of God over the years, not only up to the first century, but in the next number of centuries up until the present day. And that's what the second half of the book details. It details church history of how mankind has often veered away from what is written. They've gone beyond what is written, and sadly, in many cases, have been puffed up or arrogant one towards another. And thus, many divisions have plagued the Church of Christ over the years. But the hopeful note in this particular course is that the original source of God's Word is still available to us, and the blessings of unity in Christ are still available to us if we will but heed the advice of the apostle not to go beyond what is written and to approach one another in great humility. Look that up on worldbibleschool.net. Get you a copy. If you want to look at it online and study it online, go to worldbibleschool.org for an online study experience. But I know this course will really bless your life as you study the ancient texts of the Word. Action Magazine is also something we always want to draw your attention to. Action Magazine has been blessing people's lives for over 50 years as in-depth Bible articles and Bible study tools, Bible sharing tools, and life-transforming stories inspire and lift up Christians around the globe. Go to worldbibleschool.net and sign up for your copy, or if you prefer, a digital copy, so that you can have the latest edition of Action Magazine. Chapter 3. We always value your questions and comments and want you to feel free to make those comments below. We will read those and we will follow up with you in future episodes because we want one more chapter to be relevant to what you're struggling with in today's challenges. In recap for today's lesson, Jesus wants to restore, not just reform, but wants to restore his people into his tent or his church today. With the original source of the Bible and with great humility, restoration is indeed possible. Next week, we're going to look at the third facet, the third word that has even deeper meaning for this term restoration in the ancient texts of the New Testament. We hope you'll join us for that great study. I'm Brian Rex Davis, and we have been exploring ancient wisdom for today's challenges. See you next time.